Well, we're going to open God's Word this morning. I invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Matthew chapter 10, Matthew 10, 32 through 42. This is kind of where we left off last week. So we're going to resume right there, Matthew chapter 10, 32 through 42. And so Jesus says there, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Verse 36, "And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Verse 40, "Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Let's just bow in prayer once again. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray this morning, we ask, would you bless your word to us today? Grant that your seed is sown on receptive soil, that we may be able to receive it and allow it to germinate and grow in our hearts. And we pray this morning that nothing may choke out your seed, your word, but that it may produce a great crop in our lives to your glory. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been spending the last couple of Sundays in Matthew chapter 10 as part of our sermon series on the Gospel of Matthew. And, you know, as I was thinking about this chapter, even this past week, it dawned on me that this text can easily be misunderstood. We can misunderstand a good number of passages in the Bible, I'm afraid, if we do not see the bigger picture. You all know that we need to read the scripture in context, but even beyond there, the immediate context is the bigger picture of the Bible. And if we don't understand the larger context, we can easily miss the intent of any given text in scripture. I don't know if you ever read the Bible and it seems to you that it contains so many lists of instructions. Do you ever feel that way? So many instructions. I mean, who enjoys reading instructions, right? I know there are a few engineers in our group this morning and they may do that. I don't particularly like reading instructions. My wife tells me I should learn to do that. But I do read them if the instructions actually lead to a desirable goal of putting something together that has great purpose. And even some of us guys will occasionally read the instructions. But we see this in the scripture. There's just so much by way of instruction. Instructions about temple worship. Instructions about dietary laws. Instructions about crimes and punishments. Instructions about restitution, instructions about temple furnishings. And we find that not only to be true in the Old Testament, we turn to the New Testament, and I read someone who's counted up over 1,000 different commands in the New Testament, instructions about what things to abstain from, and what things to be aware of, and what things to put off, and what things to put on, and what things to think of, and what to remember, and what to walk in, and what to stand in, and what to hold fast, and what to seek, and what to rebuke, and how to love, and how to live. You know, it's no wonder that some people say, "Well, the Bible, you know, it's just a book of rules." It's just a book of rules. It's a book of instructions. And we come to Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, and it says there in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out instructing them. And then here we have a considerable list, once again, of the kinds of things that a disciple is to do or not do as Jesus sends them out on mission. And many of these things, as we've discovered, many of these things on the list apply to us directly. So here again, we're left with a list of instructions. And if that is all that we see here as we've been working our way through the text, if that's all it is to us, a list of instructions, then we can be prone to read it as nothing more than another chores list, as a to-do list, much like my kids read their chores list on Saturday mornings. And they don't bring a lot of enthusiasm to that chores list, right? And if mom and dad don't keep an eye on them, the list doesn't even get followed. And the chores don't get completed. And I wonder how many of us fail to be enthusiastic about the instructions of God, fail to even want to do what the scriptures say because we don't see the bigger picture, because we don't see the greater purpose as to why these instructions are given to us and what our motive should be in trying to fulfill them. Why would we want to follow Jesus and his instructions here in Matthew chapter 10? Why would we want to respond to his call to do all these things? Things like earnestly pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into this harvest field, chapter 9, 38. Or why would we want to go? Why would we want to go anywhere, verse 5? Why would we want to proclaim the message of the kingdom or share the gospel, verse 7? Or why would we trust in the Lord's provision as we go out when we can make our own arrangements, thank you very much, verses 8 through 10? Or why put up with rejection, verses 11 through 15? Why would we put up even with persecution, 16 through 23? And why would we want to identify with Jesus in the way in which he was mistreated? I mean, who likes to be mistreated? Why put up with abuse? Just because Jesus was abused? Verses 24 and 25. And then why go out on a limb and be recklessly courageous, as we saw last week, or some would say recklessly crazy? Why be crazy and put our lives on the line, verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body? What's the purpose in all this? Is this just a to-do list, or is there a bigger purpose, bigger picture that we need to grasp? You know, when it comes to the Bible, though the Bible contains many, many lists of instructions, the Bible in its very essence is far more than a book of instructions. Rather, the Bible is a book about a story. Bible is a book about, it's a book about the greatest story ever told, the story of God, the story of God's rescue mission, the most beautiful story of how God loved people like you and me. And the epicenter of the story is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as God's provision to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. God's Son provided the perfect sacrifice, a self-sacrifice, so that you and I could come into relationship with God our Father, with our Creator, through Jesus making atonement for our sins. And this rescue mission of God is captured in the word gospel. Gospel meaning good news. When Jesus Christ came in his incarnation, when Jesus was born in the Bethlehem, which we just celebrated a few months ago, what did the angel say to the shepherd? You may recall that. The angel said in Luke 2:10, behold, I bring you what? I bring you good news, right? I bring you good news that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, a rescuer. the rescuer who is Christ the Lord. And what we need to see as we read passages like this, we need to see that this gospel, this good news, is foundational to all the lists of instructions that we see in the Bible. If we don't interpret the Bible and all of life in light of the gospel, we miss God's design. And we merely end up with just another list of chores to do. And so my hope and my desire is that everything that we teach, everything that we encourage at Grace Baptist Church is centered on the gospel. Is centered on the gospel. Everything that we do, all of our actions flow from our understanding and flow out of our appreciation of the gospel, and that we are motivated in everything that we do by the gospel. In all of our relationships, all of our activities. Don't you think that would be a worthy pursuit? I think it is. And so Matthew chapter 10 needs to be read with the gospel in view. And one helpful way to understand Matthew chapter 10 as more than a chores list is to see it in light of what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 7. Paul says there, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. We have this treasure in jars of clay. And the treasure that Paul is referring to is expressed in verse 4 as the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. We have this treasure in pots of clay. That's us, the pots of clay. You see, we follow Jesus not in order to fulfill a list of instructions, but because we have seen the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ. If we attempt to follow Jesus for any other reason, then it's doubtful that we will be able to weather the storm. We're going to run out of gas. So let me ask you, what would you say? What would you say is the very best truth that you know? What is the one truth that you would never, ever want to do without in your life? What is the most important message you can think of that is worth sharing with other people? You see, we have this treasure. We have this treasure that is unlike all other treasures. We have this treasure that is more precious than anything else in life. And so when it seems too hard to follow Jesus, when it seems too costly, too inconvenient, too excessive, too sacrificial, what do? We remember the gospel. We remember why we are in this. We remember the gospel, and we say with the Apostle Paul, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4. But you know what? We have to own this treasure. We have to own it for ourselves. We have to own the gospel treasure for ourselves. Only then, and only then, will we want to hear the call of Jesus to follow him. Otherwise, we don't really have much of a motive. Only then will we want to respond to him as he does call us to pray, as he does call us to go, as he does call us to go and share the gospel and to trust in his provision and to anticipate rejection and to put up with persecution, and to identify with Jesus and his being abused, and to be courageous in the face of opposition, even in the face of death. And we'll respond, we'll hear, and we will respond to his call to confess him publicly. And that's another piece of instruction we're going to add today. We'll want to confess him publicly. Verse 32, picking up where we left off last week then. Verse 32 said, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. What does this mean? Well, I think we need to take the long view on this matter. You see, one day, and this day is coming, one day when we stand before the Father, Jesus will acknowledge us before the Father. He will, another way of saying it, He will confess, He will affirm, He will declare publicly on that day before the Father that we belong to Him, and Christ will do so for all those who now acknowledge Him publicly before men. But only, this text suggests, only for those who acknowledge Him today. So my prayer is, Lord, forgive me. Forgive all of us for those times where we sat back silently and we hid our allegiance to Jesus. We hid our allegiance to Jesus because we were too embarrassed to be identified with Him. Lord, forgive us. And so, because we have this treasure, because we have come to know the greatest story ever told, because we own this treasure, the treasure of the gospel, we can hear this call, we can respond to this call to confess Jesus publicly. That is our motive for going out there, no matter the cost, and standing up for Jesus. And because we have this treasure, we hear His call to love Him above all. That's our next point, to love Him above all, to love Him supremely, to love Him incomparably. Verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, how can this be? A strange call on our lives. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, the one who is said to be the Prince of Peace, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the one who commands us in the Sermon on the Mount to love our enemies, Matthew 5, 44, the one who calls us peace to be peacemakers. For they shall be called sons of God, Matthew 5, 9. This same Jesus says here, He says, I have not come to bring peace, I've come to bring a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. How can we understand this? Well, the word sword in a parallel passage in Luke's account is actually translated as division, not sword, but division. And perhaps that helps us understand what Jesus is trying to get at here in this verse. For we need to see that the same gospel that brings people together and unifies us is also the same gospel that can potentially divide relationships. Now, I recently read the story of a young man named Afshin Ziafat, who grew up in a Muslim home in Houston, Texas. His father, a medical doctor and a devout worshiper of Allah, was very much involved in the Iranian Muslim community. And from early childhood on, Afshin heard that if he followed the five pillars of Islam, he would then have a potential chance to reach paradise one day. Since his family had lived in Iran for part of his younger years, Afshin had spoken Farsi, and after living in the U.S., he then had to receive tutoring in second grade from a Christian lady of all people who taught him English. One day, she gave him a New Testament in grade 2, and she told him to hang on to it and to read it one day when he was a little older. A small seed had been planted by this lady who showed Afshin the love of Christ and how she taught him and how she tutored him. 10 years later, a senior in high school, One day while he was playing basketball, Afshin recalls that he used the Lord's name in vain. And a guy walked up to him on the court and said, "Hey, that Jesus whose name you just said, he is my God." That was confusing to Afshin since he had only been taught that Jesus was merely a prophet. Couldn't possibly be God. A few days later, while watching TV, he came upon a documentary on the life of Jesus where he heard that some worship Jesus as God and they are called Christians. Later that afternoon, Afshin found the small New Testament that he had received from his tutor 10 years earlier. And he began to read it every night under the covers with a flashlight. And when he came to Romans chapter 3, where it talks about the righteousness of God being a gift for all who believe, for all who believe, it dawned on him that no matter his Muslim background, all must also apply to him. A Christian student sat across from him at lunch in the cafeteria every day. And this student would tell Afshin about Jesus. Afshin would still argue with him, but then he would go home at night and he would keep reading the New Testament under his covers. A few weeks later, he was invited by someone else to attend an evangelistic meeting where he heard the gospel proclaimed and he came to faith in Jesus Christ. As a side note, you know, as I read his story, it's interesting, isn't it, how the Lord worked this all out. He uses clay pots. He uses clay pots that have discovered an infinitely precious treasure. He used a tutor who showed him the love of Jesus and handed him a New Testament while he was in second grade. God used a disciple speaking up for the name of Christ on a basketball court. God used another disciple sharing one-on-one across a table in a school cafeteria. God used another disciple extending an invitation to an evangelistic event. And God used a further disciple preaching the gospel on that evening at that evangelistic meeting. And every one of them, interestingly, every one of them was willing to confess Jesus publicly, weren't they? Afshin shared that he was too afraid to tell his parents. Too afraid to tell his parents that he'd become a Christian. His father had always been the most important person in his life, he said. How could he disappoint him? So Afshin would sneak out to go to church on Sundays, and he kept hiding his Bible, hoping to be able to hide his faith from his parents. But one day his dad found out. He had seen the Bible on his nightstand, and he had noticed changes in his son's life. He asked him to explain. "There's something different about you," his dad said. And Afshin, he responded saying, "Dad, I am a Christian now." His father responded, "No, you are not. You are a Muslim and you will always be a Muslim." But Afshin told his dad that he had come to faith in Jesus, that he found salvation in Christ alone, upon which his father told him, "Afshin, if you're going to be a Christian, then you can no longer be my son." Afshin later says that he wanted to say with all of his heart that he then wanted to be a Muslim, for he didn't want to lose that relationship with his father. But he was surprised to hear these words come out of his mouth saying, "Dad, if I have to choose between you and Jesus, if I have to choose between you and Jesus, then I choose Jesus. And if I have to choose between my earthly father and my heavenly father, then I choose my heavenly father." And so his earthly father disowned him on that day. And we know that not every convert from Islam gets off that easy. Many will be banished by their families. Many will be beaten by their families. Some of them will be killed even by their own families so as to not bring shame upon their faith. Afshin went up to his room on that day after that heart-wrenching conversation with his father, and he opened up the Bible, and he shares this as a testimony. He says, and he stumbled upon Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father. This is what just had happened to me, he said. And he kept reading, I've come to set a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Ashton says that at that moment he understood for the first time what it means to follow Jesus. And let me add that by no means would Jesus say to us, don't love your family. It's not what he's saying here. Jesus isn't saying, love your family less. That's not what he's saying. No, the message is not love others less. The message is simply love me more. Love me more. For I am worthy. I am worthy of your incomparable affection, your unrivaled affection. While family is greatly valued in the Bible, and we know this, family is not to receive our ultimate allegiance because Jesus is Lord. He is our God. And so wherever there is competition in our lives for our affinities, all else must play second fiddle to our affinity to our Lord and Savior. That is what he rightfully demands, even for our own good. Even for our own good. For we are a people who are most satisfied. We're most satisfied when God is most glorified in us, and God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Who said that? Peter is smiling, you know. John Piper wrote that, wrote a book about that. But it's true. God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. And so Jesus calls us to love Him above all else. To love Him above all else, and to love Him supremely, and to love Him incomparably. By the way, Afshin, it's a great story. He ended up going to seminary. He's a pastor today in Texas, in Frisco. And I have this privilege. I get to weekly remind our people to count the cost of following Jesus. I get to weekly remind our people to count the cost of following Jesus. So Jesus, he calls us to love him above all. Even more than our spouses, our children, our fathers, our mothers, our best friends. More than anyone or anything else. How can we do that? I mean, how do we begin to, how could Afshin love the Lord above his own father? His father who reared him, took care of him, and provided for him. And I believe this is only possible when we see the love our Father in heaven has for us. It's only possible when we see the light of the gospel. Light of the gospel, the glory of Christ and who he is and what he has done. In light of the fact that God loved us so much that he gave us his precious son and he made a way for us to come into his family and to have him be our eternal father who will never leave us nor forsake us. And so Jesus calls us to love him above all, so much so that we are gladly willing to take up our cross. I mean, if Jesus has to twist our arms, then we are not in it for the right reasons. No, we want to take up our cross and follow him, which, by the way, doesn't mean putting up with the occasional headache or some ailment or physical disability. But what Jesus is talking about here is that we go the way of personal death. That's what it means to take up our cross. We go the same way that Jesus went. We go the way of death, of the death to our self-interests. And we wholeheartedly turn our life over to aligning ourselves with Jesus' interests and Jesus' mission. Because self-focus, which we're all prone to, self-focus ends in death. And death to self, on the other hand, an alignment with Jesus ends in life. That's what Jesus is saying here. And so Jesus not only calls us to love Him above all else, but He calls us to give ourselves away, to give ourselves away for His sake. Well, wrapping up, Matthew 10, it closes with a reminder that we have opportunity to identify with the mission of Jesus, and therefore we have opportunity to identify with Jesus Himself as we welcome other disciples and we welcome them in and we care for them. Verse 40, whoever receives you receives me. If we receive a fellow disciple, we are receiving Jesus. Whoever receives me receives Him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. The one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. And so here we see that Jesus calls us, He calls us to welcome our brothers, our sisters, who are in the trenches, who are in the front lines, and to care for their needs. And for doing so, for welcoming Jesus in that way, and by doing so, we will by no means lose our reward. You know, it is a long list, isn't it? Long list of instructions, I know. Pray, go, share the gospel, trust in His provision, anticipate rejection, expect persecution, identify with Jesus, be courageous, even a little crazy, confess Him publicly, love Him above all, give yourself away, welcome His disciples in His name. What would propel us to live our lives in that way? What would propel us to live our lives as a follower of Jesus in this way? And again, we remember the bigger picture. We keep coming back to the gospel. We keep coming back to the... For we have this treasure. We have this incredible, this amazing treasure that is unlike any other treasure. We have this treasure that is more precious than anything else. We have a treasure that is too precious not to share with others. And so, friends, when it seems too hard to follow Jesus, according to this list, and it does sound like a difficult list, doesn't it? But when it seems too hard to follow Jesus, too costly, too inconvenient, too excessive, too sacrificial, what do? We remember. We remember the gospel. And we say with the Apostle Paul, so we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, and we may face all kinds of pressures for being a Jesus follower. The truth is that our inner self is being renewed day by day, and we can experience reward not only one day, but we can experience reward today as we follow Jesus and experience the peace of the Lord and experience the joy of the Lord. Know that we're part of a great mission. Have purpose in our lives. Our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction of following Jesus is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. Isn't that true? Things that are seen are quite transient, aren't they? But the things that are unseen are eternal. Let's stand as we pray. Let's stand together. Our gracious and faithful Father, forbid that we should think of following Jesus in merely functional categories or in ways that resemble ticking off items on a to-do list. Instead, Lord, drive us back again and again and again to the gospel, itself, to our dear Savior, who, though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. Drive us back to the Savior who for us went to the cross and now tells us to take up our own crosses and follow him. Lord God, would you fasten our eyes on what is unseen, for what is unseen is eternal, and forbid that we should be locked into the passing cultural desires of our age. Forbid that we should seek reward by entertaining ourselves and indulging in pleasures and chasing more stuff and pursuing comforts and ease and adventure, but rather, Lord, call us loudly, call us convincingly to follow you so that we may find ultimate reward in this life and in the life to come. Grant us, Lord God, that we may respond to your call to join you in your mission for the sake of the gospel and to invest our lives there, for it will be worth it all. It will be worth it all. Give us this kind of heart, Lord. Give us this passion. Give us this vision for the sake of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.